when I'm in the car and just around different places, because I don't want to get too serious about myself. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for this great day. We thank you for each other. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us revelation to believe you and giving us grace and mercy that we could say yes to your truth. Now we believe you today, Lord, to let us hear your word. Open our ears. Let our hearts be soft and tender. Let our minds be easily enlightened. And let your word live, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to John 21. Actually, this is where you had your message from last week. And there's an awful lot in that chapter. I want you to get ready because I just feel that the Lord is speaking to us around the things that are in this chapter. Remember that last week, we saw the difference, and not last week, the last time I preached, the difference between outreach and evangelism. I talked about that. And we saw how it is the power of the gospel, that is the spoken gospel, that saves. It, outreach is wonderful, but it takes the gospel spoken to save. Because that's where the power is. It's not going to be enough to do good things and show people you love them and give them things and all. You must also speak the truth of the gospel and tell people the good news. And we saw that the Great Commission, the last words of Jesus, the last words he tells us is to make disciples. Not just to catch men, but to establish them as disciples. How many of you are a disciple yourself on some level? Well, it's great to have a church where there's six disciples in it. There's no telling where we can go from here. Okay, how many of you are disciples? That means you got saved one day and you're following Jesus on some level, right? Okay, wonderful. I just want to make the point that discipleship is an ongoing situation. And making disciples is an ongoing exercise that we're all involved in. And Jesus said that's what we are to be about. Many times it has been preached to us, and sometimes I think it has even found lodging in our heads and hearts, that the main reason to make disciples and to preach the gospel is to keep people out of hell. That is a great reason. You wouldn't want to go there. And people say, I don't think that could be literal, all that, blah, 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 this and that. But here's the point. What if it wasn't? How would you like to be in a place where you weep and gnash your teeth and are away from God for eternity? I mean, it doesn't matter if little bitty items are like tangible, or the fact of the matter is, would you like to know that you missed being with Jesus for eternity and that you're in a place of terror and torment? But you know, on the other hand, sometimes that's not a good enough motivation to get you and me to be diligent about making disciples. And I believe that there's something stronger for motivation that Jesus is showing us right now. We were in a prayer meeting recently, and someone was praying on this scripture where Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And we prayed about how God wants us now to cast our net on the other side. Because you can fish and fish in one place and in one way. You know, there was a time when bus ministry was the thing. And there was a time when people were really into door-to-door visitation. Lots of things have worked at different times. But now God wants us to hear what he wants to say to us right now. Cast your net on the other side simply means listen to God about how he wants you to go about this thing. The Lord is speaking to us about this. Starting with a message that I had 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and then following it, and then Jane's message was on that line. And then today, I believe that the Lord is establishing us in something new in understanding in this area. I like the title of Jane's message, The Meaning of New. And when you cast your net on that other side, it's going to be a new side, a different. And it's got to start with your being motivated to do that. Now, they could have argued half the night, well, what's the difference, Lord? A side's a side. We're in this big sea here. And the fish, you know, if you're on one side or the other side, there's got to be, well, go ahead and argue. Or else listen to Jesus and get a big catch. See, I mean, there's no need to say, well, I've done everything I know to do. Oh, no, we haven't. No, we haven't. Well, if you've done everything you know to do, then start doing what Jesus knows to do. This will get us going. All right, you ready now? In Luke chapter 21, later Jesus appeared again to the disciple. I mean, John. Later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples not worth naming. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come with you, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Everybody say they caught nothing. How many of you have ever had the experience you actually went fishing? I'm talking about for God's fish. But you just didn't catch anything. You tried, but you didn't get any seeming result. They didn't catch anything all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't hold in the net because there were so many fish in it. Now, then the next thing we know, Peter is jumping out. The others are staying in the boat. And when they got there, when they got to the shore, verse 9, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. Isn't it nice? Isn't it nice? He gave them, they were catching nothing. He gave them everything they needed to work with, and now he says they caught it. Well, he knew they'd tell each other that anyway. So Simon Peter went abroad and dragged the net to the shore. And there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't broken. First fish I ever caught was a really big, ugly old carp that nobody would want to eat. But it was big and it was heavy. I was about 10 years old. My line broke and I fell backwards over a log. That became a story. You know, the family will never let go of those stories. I wish some families could get healing of the memories. I really do. Verse 12, Jesus said, now come and have some breakfast. Jesus said, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them. Everybody say, Jesus served them. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now, I just want to quick five things that we can get out of this. First of all, they caught nothing. Secondly, Jesus gave them new instructions. Just locating you, here's what's happened. Thirdly, Jesus already had fish and didn't need for them to get some so they could have breakfast. Jesus could do all this without us. But because he loves us, he's allowed us to become a part of what he's doing in the earth. Fourthly, he wanted to see the fruit of their... He wanted them to see the fruit of their working with him, and he wanted to see it. And he said, bring the fish now that you've caught. And I'm sure he said, wow, 153, that is amazing what you can do here. And number five, which is so important, he fed them. He fed them. I don't know how many people get the idea that trying to bring people or win people to Jesus is some sort of a chore where you wear yourself out, and then after you get done, the next thing to do is just go wear yourself out again. It's not that way at all. It's a place to go and get revelation from the Lord and listen to Him and obey Him, to do what He says, and then be fed by Jesus Himself, whatever all that means. When we say we're hungry, we mean we're hungry for the presence of Jesus. Wasn't it wonderful last Sunday morning? When both in the worship time and in the preaching and the ministry afterwards, we so felt the presence of the Lord. And again on Wednesday evening, we had a time of just being in His presence. We normally get out about 8. I didn't leave until 8:30 because He was feeding us here. And if Jesus is going to feed me, I'm not going to go somewhere else where I'm sure to go hungry. Matthew 4:19 gives us this indication of His expectation of His disciples, which we are. He said to them, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. The call to the disciples was not only to follow, but to be made fishers. I don't know, some people have the idea that they're following Jesus, but they're not going through the process of being made into fishers of men. Somehow they think that's for other people. Well, let Pastor do that. She's not afraid of anybody. She'd approach anybody. You know, she can survive it. I love this. I heard a man say recently that he had some friends working in a Muslim area. He's a pastor. And he said, this was how they did the work of evangelism there in that country. They each set themselves as individuals in their little church gathering that they would choose 6 people least likely to kill them if they witnessed to them. And then they would come back and say what their results were and believe the Holy Spirit to continue to lead them and pray until they saw these people brought in. I thought, this is a suggestion, church. Start with the 6 people least likely to kill you. All of you have people who would respond to you. You know that even before Shekinah, when I started in ministry with a Bible study, you know when you got the word in you, you'll find somebody to be your victims. And so I gathered some people around and just began to teach them. This was the first thing that I did. It was a great group of people. None of them would kill me. It was my mother, my grandmother, Judy's mother-in-law, seems like, and one of my mother's friends. And she was too tired to kill anybody. And they just sat there and listened to me like they had to. And later was given some of my grandmother's poems and things. And it was so wonderful. She, in her sweet hand, notes things I'd taught her. I didn't know much to teach, so I was teaching some things from Kenneth Hagin. She wrote down there, you know, how to believe God to heal you. When you begin, you simply begin with people that are where you can find an audience where people can listen. I mean, if people hate you and they don't want to listen to you, go somewhere else. There'll be somebody else they'll be more responsive to. I think that's very important to know that. But we are called to follow and be made into fishers. How many of you would be willing to be made into people that could catch fish and make disciples? Wonderful. There's about 6 of you there. 6 disciples. 6 are willing to be made. Well, it's good that Heidi Baker's coming. So now the disciples are coming to the end of their following Jesus, physically Him being with us. And it's now or never for them to catch on what He called them for, right? Follow and fish. I think some of us forget the fish part. We try to be obedient. We try to do the things we know to do. We're given to worship. We believe that we ought to pray. We ought to do good things. We ought to do outreach. But as far as really catching fish and making disciples, we have to be made into that. I want to declare something to you today. It's time to be made into a fisher of men. Come on. That's a part of the maturing process. That's how God's going to prepare the church for the harvest that is ripe. You're not going to leave it up to a handful of people. All of us are going to do this fishing. He expected them to catch fish. And He required them to acknowledge their inability. He showed them the way. He rewarded them by freely offering fellowship with Himself. Last week we heard a wonderful message about how we prove our love to God by feeding His sheep and feeding His lambs. Those were the words that He said to Peter here in this same passage. Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And I think Jane pointed out to us that, you know, Peter hadn't done everything right, and the Lord had to restore him to get him to be a fisher, to get him to be a feeder. And the Lord did that, and the Lord will do that with you, whatever it takes to make you into a person who can feed His lambs and His sheep. But I believe there has to be a motivation of love, as He said to Peter, do you love me? When I first was saved, when I first was born again, it was an ongoing thing. All that was on my mind was telling other people about Jesus. And then when I learned a little bit more, I wanted to begin to teach people the things that I had learned. I wanted to do that. I didn't say, no, I'm going to take this time out of each day and see if I can find six people that won't kill me, and maybe I'll say something to them. It wasn't like that at all. It was a thing I did because I loved Him. Because I had a new affection in my life. Because of what He had done for me. You know, I shared with you before that I said to the Lord, you have done this for me. Therefore, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving you however you want me to serve you. He just painted the world and made it completely new. How many of you like to have the world painted new? We need some things changed. And when God does it for us, it makes us love Him so much that we want to go and tell other people that they can have this as well. I heard a leader of a Christian college make a statement about why it seems to be difficult for many Christians to bring others to the Lord. And he said he had learned that only 20% of the problem was teaching them how and giving them ways to do it and how to talk to people and maybe approaches and things like that. And 80% was finding a way to get them motivated to have a desire to do it. I submit to you today, that's what we need. We need more motivation about catching fish. I know in Yonge Cho's church, they have been very aggressive. And of course, they have about 1 million people there in Korea. But I read a story about a person who said that someone invited them to one of their home groups. And they went there because they weren't noisy like they were in the church, saying hallelujah and doing all of these things. But then they wanted to get them in their church. And he said, no matter where I looked, those people were there. They would wait till I had to get on an elevator and join me on the elevator. And in there, and you see, they had such a motivation. Such a motivation. And I'm not saying you should motivate yourself. I believe we ought to open ourselves and let God motivate us. We really haven't understood that Jesus wants us to work with Him to bring in the harvest for this reason. It's because He loves us. It's the same reason that Jesus works with the Father. Jesus said, "The Father gave me this work to do because He loves me." Jesus gave us this work to do because He loves us. It's because He loves us. And He wants us to be a part of the wonderful thing that He's doing. He told Peter, "If you love me, you will want to feed my sheep. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. I'm not going to be long today because who knows how many Mother's Day meals could burn in this period of time. But I thought this term came to me. There is a fellowship of the fishers. If you become a fisher of men, you will enter a fellowship with Jesus that you will not be in otherwise. Jesus had already cooked a meal for the fishers. It was the disciples. And Jesus fed them. Jesus had already cooked a meal when they got there. And Jesus fed them. It was the reward and the result of fishing according to His instructions. That wouldn't have happened if they hadn't cast the net on the other side and changed to doing it His way. Is there anything Jesus could do for you any greater than to satisfy the longing of your soul to be in fellowship and communion with Him? That's what you get for being a fisher of men. It is the natural outcome of catching men for Jesus. It's the natural outcome. Working with Him in the harvest, and the natural outcome is you get to have communion and fellowship with Him on a level that you wouldn't have otherwise. You know, the Lord taught us that there's a fellowship of prayer. And we have learned this through the years here, that when we come and pray together on Tuesday morning or Friday evening, things happen where we fellowship and commune with the Lord time after time. But that particular experience happens where people have given themselves to prayer and to intercession. There's a fellowship for the intercessors. There's a fellowship that God does when you involve yourself in a certain thing. Somehow we have cheapened the word fellowship anyway. We think, I understand that many times in churches, you just fellowship the back of each other's heads. And there's never any time together. And so people want to have times of fellowship where they can get to know each other. But the Scripture says, "Where two or three gather in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." So the wonder of fellowship in the church is that Jesus will be there with you. And I heard a person whose churches, they get a lot of people in on a regular basis. And he made this statement. I'm going to take a deep breath and just suggest you give it a try. He said, "Try minimizing your conversation about ordinary things and maximizing your conversation about the Lord, His deeds, and His words." I saw a few people do this. The rest said, "I want to talk about some other stuff if I want to." You can. I'm just trying to give you some tips about how you can get into a different level of fellowship with Jesus. You see, the flesh, Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. Believe it or not, my flesh and your flesh is just alike. My flesh is not any better than your flesh. To get my spirit to pound my flesh down is the hope I have. And it's the hope you have. And if you let your flesh have its way, it'll talk and write letters and text instead of worshiping. Why is that? Because the flesh hates worship. You've got to overcome your flesh. "Well, I don't always feel like worshiping." Wonderful. That's an opportunity to rise up above that and get into another. Worship's not necessarily something you feel. It's something that you do because of who God is. Hattie Baker made this statement that multiplication comes out of intimacy. And she had the experience, I'm talking about intimacy with Jesus. She had the experience that she wasn't bringing many in. Not near as many as she thought she should be. And so she prayed about it. And the Lord said, if you will spend the time with me in an intimate fellowship and relationship, together we can produce and multiply much more than you can do by going out trying to work and win these people. So then she spends most of every morning in fellowship with Jesus. And when she does that, the anointing so rises and he opens the heaven that the people come in because she's fellowshipping with him. That's one reason that we've got to be worshipers and prayers, is that this is the only way we can have the basis for evangelism where people really get saved. And let me say this about bringing people. It is wonderful to bring people to church. I want you to bring everybody to church. I want you to bring people in that have been saved 50 years. I want you to bring people in that you think could never be saved. I want you to bring people in that have told you they don't want to be saved, because everybody that's touched by the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be dealt with by God. On the other hand, if we just have people sitting in church, and if we just get numbers into the church whose lives are hardly even changed and who really don't know Jesus, then we haven't fished. And we haven't made disciples. We just made a church larger. So Jesus is really about having those that will bring him glory. Laboring in the harvest, catching men, is the food of the fishermen. It's doing the will of God and working with him in that which Jesus died for. Jesus said laboring in the harvest was his food. Isn't this amazing? In John 4:28, he says, this is the woman at the well. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the man, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. See, the flesh always thinks of the natural. I was in a church a long time ago where there was a man who sat on that right-hand end, that where I think that's Nikki sitting back there. Yeah. Thank God Nikki's not like this. And he sat right there. And a little bit before 12, he would put his left foot in the aisle. And then at a certain point, he would put his right foot in the aisle, swing himself around. 12 o'clock on the money, got up and left. Because the pastor is supposed to be through preaching by 12 o'clock. No wonder Jesus said to the disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. It is so easy to be taken away by the, who knows why that man had to leave at 12 o'clock. Maybe some restaurant would close, or maybe the people from the other denomination would get there first and he wanted to beat them there. I've heard of all kinds of reasons for that. But they said, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Now listen carefully to me. If you only a little bit know what I'm talking about today, then I pray the Holy Spirit give you revelation. Because Jesus says at a time, nobody knows about this. And then at a time, they catch on. And I'm saying today, by the Holy Spirit, I'm believing it's a time for us to catch on. If you haven't known this before, there is food to eat that we haven't known about yet. Think about it. Maybe you've known about it a little bit and you'd like to know a whole lot more about it. But I'm just saying, I believe that if we really cast our nets on the other side, let Him change our mentality, our approaches, our desires, our wills, everything involved in it, I think that we're going to become people that will understand what Jesus is talking about. He said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. They proved they didn't know about it by the next statement. Has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Hey, did you go get Him a hamburger when nobody knew? To some people, they don't even know their spiritual food. I'm just announcing to you today that you don't have to have that empty feeling. You can be full of God. You can be full of the Holy Ghost. You can be full of the things of heaven. And He gives that to those that really give themselves to be fishers of men. Now, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Here's an amazing thing. This is my final thought. The enemy always wants to jump on your case. He probably has said it to somebody, while I am speaking, it doesn't work for me. I can't do that. I'm a failure in that area. I'm scared to death to try to evangelize or tell anybody about the things, Lord. It's for bold personalities. Some of the most, you know, my mother was the spiritual guiding light of my life before I got saved. And she was not at all a bold person. She was a Southern lady who believed that ladies were to be quiet and hold their shoulders straight and not cross their knees when they sat down. But she lived such a tender, wonderful, loving testimony before me that she won me. She won my heart. So that when the Holy Spirit began to convict me, all I ever related to is what she had told me about Jesus. It is not about personality, a temperament type. You know, it's about obedience. Now, let me tell you something. Obedience is not a negative word. There's some teenagers that decided to jump off of the, what is it? The trade, thank you, World Trade Center recently. Just thought it'd be fun. Is that what they did? Jumped off it. They parachuted off of it. But that was disobedient. And in the end, there will be something they'll have to pay for it, and it won't be good. Now, I never have done that. And I'm not planning to, because I know it would be a disobedient act. I believe it's for my good not to get a parachute and jump off of buildings. Where did we get the idea that obedience somehow is negative? What Jesus says for us as obedience is the path that will put us in a place where we will be fed by Him and where we will enter into that place of fellowship that we all long for. It takes more than just worshiping and just praying. We need to love what He loves. We need to go after what He's going after. I was seated beside, on a plane once, I was seated beside the president of the American Baptist Church in America. And I asked him what his greatest gift or power was for reaping the harvest. And he looked at me as if I was ignorant and said, well, obedience. Tell you the truth, I'd never said that or thought it. But it was a revelation. If we just obey what Jesus said, that's our greatest power. Isn't that wonderful? He has asked us to feed the sheep and the lambs. That means make disciples. And in Mark 16, he said, verse 15, then he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. the good news to everyone. I put it down here in another translation. Go back and read it in King James, you know. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now listen to this. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now I want to tell you something to make it so easy for you to endeavor to fish for men and to go on and to try to make them into disciples. Whether you don't know or not whether they ever got saved, you're going to keep working on it. Because some people, Jesus said this, I didn't, some people are going to believe and some are not. Everybody say this. Some will believe and some will not. It is not your job to believe for people. It is your job to tell them the good news and to work at making them disciples. I think there's a lot of people that could be discipled that haven't been because somebody wasn't obedient or didn't have enough love for Jesus to get in there and work at making them disciples. Here is the obedience. Just share the gospel. And here's an amazing thing. I don't think people know this. Just share the gospel as he said in Matthew. Make disciples of those that believe. What some people don't know is that if you do this, if you share the gospel with those that don't understand the gospel, and if you endeavor to make disciples, you are successful. And away with the thing of the devil telling you, I'm unsuccessful. I invite people to church and they don't come. Well, hello. Are you going to quit inviting somebody just because they don't come? What is successful is being obedient. That's success. So don't always be looking, well, I told them and they didn't believe. Well, and some people wouldn't dare doing some of the things I've done in my life, like knocking on doors. I did that with the Rodney Howard Brown thing. Remember that Dr. Tammy that used to be here? My gracious. She went to so many homes that we broke some sort of record in our area for how many homes that we visited. Perfect love casts out fear. Somebody might say, I'm not interested in that. I'll guarantee you they will. I remember one person saying, honey, listen to this woman. Well, she's kind enough to come out here and tell us about Jesus and invite her to our church. I think this is wonderful. They didn't come. But does that matter? No, I was obedient. I'm successful. Why? Because I can't make everybody believe. Jesus said, look, he's talking to the rich young ruler. He couldn't make him believe, and he didn't. He went away sorrowful, the young ruler, because he wasn't willing to obey what Jesus said. Paul had people who not only said no, they said, will you please get out of the city, and stoned him to make sure he would. It hasn't always been easy. And by the way, there is an offense to the cross. And people who think that they're good people don't even want to hear it. I'm not doing anything bad. But I tell people, I witness to people all the time on planes and things like that as I travel. And if they think they're not doing anything bad, I say, whoa, I wasn't thinking at all about you doing anything bad. I was thinking about you knowing this wonderful Jesus. I want to tell you what he made my life be like. We're not accusing anybody of anything. We're just presenting the claims of what who Jesus is. But some people don't want to hear that because they really don't want to change. But I know today that 12 of you want to change, and I'm really encouraged. If you continue to tell the good news and to do your part, in making disciples, you're obedient. Your commission is to give them the opportunity. And this is the last scripture. I want to share this with you. Now, I would like for the worship team to come because I want them to play this song for us and sing it. Your presence is heaven to me, because it talks about Jesus is the only one that has the cup that won't run dry. And I tell you what, church, some of you are more hungry for Jesus than you realize. You're more needy to be in His presence and to continue in His presence. And I'm sharing with you that when we return to our first love, as the book of Revelation says, He will kindle a fire in us to want to tell this good news to other people and to work with other people to make them disciples. That we give ourselves to that, and that we can see this is the finest thing that we can do on earth. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24 says, "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." There are some to whom the cross is an offense. There are some who will say they don't believe a loving God would have a hell. And by the way, He doesn't. It was a place designed for the devil. And they don't believe that God would do this, and they don't believe that Jesus wants that. But here's the good news. If you simply share with them your testimony, and then you tell them they can have the abundant life, and share some examples of the abundance that you have in your life, you're going to be amazed how effective that word you speak is going to be to them. Let me say this to you. Lots of times the enemies will say to you, "Well, you talked to that person and it didn't help, and you talked to that person and they haven't responded." But I get letters and emails and things of this nature on a regular basis. It's an amazing thing. For people that if you ask me, "Did you help that person much?" I would say, "I trust I did." And that person will say something like, "I got a letter not long ago. You taught me more about worship than any person I ever knew. Or you showed me more the ways of Jesus. You made me believe that, you caused me to believe that I could do this thing." And sometimes it'll take several years before you will find out what God has done. So it's not up to us to always be analyzing and inspecting. Hey, have the faith to be obedient and to simply do what God has asked us to do. Would you stand together? I want to give you this opportunity before you go today.